Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Philippians. One of the characteristics that ought to be evident in the life of a Christian is joy. Now, that might be hard when the circumstances of life are, well, hard. Paul wrote the letter of Philippians to a church that he was very fond of. There is an unmistakable tone of joy in this letter. Now, that is remarkable when you consider that Paul wrote the letter while in a Roman prison where one of the possible outcomes of his stay there was death. Paul looks not to his circumstances for joy and happiness, but to his knowledge of Christ. Faith in Christ was the basis for Paul's ability to experience joy, even in the darkest of circumstances. It doesn't mean that he enjoyed the hard things of life or that they made him happy, but his knowledge of his Savior enabled Paul to see those things in a way that allowed him to choose joy as his response. Now, everyone wants to be happy, but let's be real. Sometimes life throws things at us that are not pleasant. The better we are able to put our trust in God and His Word, the more we will be able to experience joy even in the midst of the dark things of life. And then, when we experience the things that make us happy, they will be even sweeter. The main thing is knowing Christ better and better. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Philippians as we discover how to live in the joy of knowing Christ.
Good morning, church. All righty, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, as we continue our study through the book of Philippians. Living in the joy of knowing Christ. We read, study, and obey the Bible because we believe that it is the lamp that lights our way in the darkness around us. If we look around at this world, we see some things that are just weird. They are alarming. They are evil, they're terrible. We see all kinds of things. There's good in the world, and we need to rejoice in that as well. As we look at Philippians as written from the context of somebody who was in a hard place, a dark place, and yet he expresses joy. And so there's this idea that we can get what we need on a daily basis if we understand God, and specifically, as we even in the song that we sang, that we know Christ. The better we know Christ, the better able we are to walk through this life and to live a life that is good and right and true, and also is a light to others as well. We know that from studying God's Word, we know what truth is, and truth is the pathway to joy and peace and hope and love and all the other things that we truly want in life. It's the only source of those things. And I believe that now was the right time for all of us to go through the book of Philippians as we go through some of the things we see going on in the world. I know that it has ministered to my soul, and I pray that it has to yours as well. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into a couple of verses today. A few verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege it is to be able to come to a place to gather in your name, Jesus, and to come to know you a little bit better every time we open up your word, every time we gather together as your people, every time we sing in worship of you. It's an opportunity to know you better. And I pray that through each of these, that our hearts would be open to do that, that our minds would be focused on just simply knowing you a little bit better today than we did yesterday, recognizing that there is a purpose and a reason for that that we may not always focus on. But as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, it becomes clearer and clearer why we do that. And so we pray, Lord. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Open up the hearts and minds of your people. Lord, open up my voice, Lord, that I might share your words and not mine. That this would be about you. That it would be about glorifying the name of our Savior, Jesus. and that through this that we would all come into a deeper understanding of who you are. And because of that understanding, we'd experience the joy that is promised to anyone who will give their heart to you. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our text for today, Paul is going to give us an example to follow, a warning to watch out for, and a hope to cling to. So first, an example to follow. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul had already expressed his one desire. His one desire was to know Christ. To know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, just to know him better and better, and through that, to know the joy that comes with it. And Paul is calling all who read these words, and anyone who reads the book of Philippians, anyone who comes to this place, he's calling them to a lifelong pursuit of knowing Christ better, that we need to determine in our mind that the main thing is knowing Christ better. That if that is the main thing, that is a thing that when I open up God's word, doesn't matter where I am. I think I'm in Daniel in my daily reading right now. I'm looking for Christ in Daniel. I'm looking for Christ wherever I am in the Bible. He's there. He's on every page. You can't miss him you can actually. Not that in some places it's really hard to find him, but he's always there. And we need to open up, whenever we open up the word, we ought to be looking. How do I know Christ better today through this text? Can I see him clearly? And if I can't, then maybe there's a place for deeper study. Maybe you need to go to John's word study to help you dig in a little bit deeper. Whatever it might be, maybe look for some help. But we need to know it ought to be a lifelong pursuit, not just in God's word. We do it through just going through life. That not only is Jesus on every page of the Bible, he's every place that we go. He's every interaction that we have. He's there somewhere. And if we look for him, we'll find him. And if we find him there, then we can get to know him a little bit better through whatever is going on, whatever circumstance is going on. Paul then later, after he called us to this lifelong endeavor, he then confessed that, well, he first acknowledged, he stated that he wanted to know Christ perfectly. Then he confessed that he hadn't achieved that yet. He had not achieved a perfect knowledge of Christ. But he called us to seek that, to always be striving for something a little bit deeper, a little bit further than that. And the call that this call peaked, the high point of the text was his declaration of single-minded purpose. We saw that last week, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it yet. I'm still working on it. I'm still trying to get to know Jesus better and better. But one thing I do. How many things did Paul do? Just one. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To him, the highest thing that he could achieve in life was a perfect knowledge of Christ. And he would not quit until he had achieved it, even if it took him his entire life, which it did. And it will take all of us our entire lives to finally get to that place. So Paul's call is an ever upward call. Ever drawing nearer to God, nearer to heaven, nearer to Christ. Where do you think the world is calling us? Down, 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 and down. God wants us to go up. The world wants us to go down. Up is good. Down is not so. He's saying to them, hey, follow my example. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, people would say, well, that's a little bit arrogant of you, Paul, saying you're so awesome that we should all follow your example. I mean, remember, these are the inspired words of God right here. That when Paul said that, he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we all recognize this. And I think yesterday was a great example of this. A bunch of us gathered here, right here. You know, we had a bunch of dirt right here in the middle of the sanctuary. and wasn't actually dirt, but I'll just say that because it's too hard to explain. Anyways, so we're all out here. We all got our hands dirty, and you know, and we're all following an example. Kevin was up here showing us what to do. And you know, and obviously he could have stood up there and just talked to us all, and we would have like, okay, but how do I do it? And he showed us how to do it. And because he showed us how to do it, we were able to do it. We need examples. We need examples of these things. And sometimes, you know, it's not, you know, it, you know, we probably could have, if he had done a really good job of explaining it, done it without him showing us how to do it, we might have been able to do it. But some things are harder than that. Some things, spiritual things, can sometimes be hard. How do I be a man of faith in X, Y, or Z situation? When I'm confronted with this circumstance, which, you know, that, how do I do that? How do I do it in the face of temptation? How do I do it in the face of pain? How do I do it when things are hard? How do I do it when everything is going my way? How do I do it? You know, sometimes, you know, we can just read the book and say, oh, okay, that's how you do it. Other times we need an example. We need somebody walking through that. They're a little bit further ahead on the path than we are, so that we can say, oh, there's where you step. That's what you do. That's how you do that. Here he is, Paul, stepping out in front, saying, follow my example. Not only that, he says, look for others that are doing it as well. That we ought to be actively seeking out people in our lives who are doing a better job in this walk of faith than we are. And connecting ourselves to them and walking with them so that we can learn how to do it better ourselves. One of the interesting things that happens when we do that, when we connect ourselves with somebody and we, you know, we get the situation, okay, I'm seeing them, watching them, they're my example. There's something about being watched that motivates the person that's being watched to be better. You know, when we know that somebody's watching us, we're going to do our absolute best to, you know, to be the best example that we possibly can, right? Isn't that just human nature? We try to do that if we don't collapse into a, you know, goo. Oh, no, they're watching me. Just look for those people. They're around you because God's going to put them around you. You know why? Because he wants you to be better. And so he's going to put people around you that will help you. And the best place to do that is where? Say, right here, Pastor, right here, in the fellowship, in the gathering together of the people of God. That's the best place. It doesn't have to be right here in this church. It could be in a Bible study, could be in a fellowship, could be in, you know, an Agabus co-op meeting. Anywhere you can go where the people of God are gathering, that's a great place to go to see some examples of how to do it. I mean, you might also see some examples of how not to do it, but you know, hopefully you're not getting too many of those around here, right? Okay, I'm just going to keep going then. You know, we get better when we have somebody to follow, someone to model our lives after. Second, a warning to watch out for, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, so he's not saying anything new to them, he's told them these things before, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people that will show up in and around the church who are not a part of the church. They are not God's people, but they'll show up at church. You know, the devil's not afraid to come to church, right? He is not afraid to come to church. This is a warning that you know, Paul has said, walk worthy of the gospel that saved you. Walk worthy of what it took to get you all the way to heaven. Walk worthy of that. And there are some people who want to be associated with the church or want to do something in the church, but they don't have any intention of doing that. They're not going to walk worthy. He's warning them to watch out for those. This is a warning about people who are claiming to be Christians, but are not living the Christian life. They're choosing to live some whatever way they want. And we'll talk about very specifically what their motivation is in a moment. And instead of leading others to Christ, they're leading people away from Christ by their example. If somebody's a Christian, claims to be a Christian, and then lives in an unchristian way, is that not an example? It's the wrong example, but it's still an example. And Paul says, yeah, I've warned you about people like this. We have to watch out for them, that we ought to be critical of the people around us. We ought to be critical of those who are claiming to be Christian and are living lives that are just, they're out of alignment with what God's word says. It might be apostate Christians, people that believed but have turned away from the truth in some way. They've been around forever, since the very beginning. You can look through, even through the book of Acts, you can see people that, yeah, that's not how you're supposed to do it. Must always be on guard. Notice Paul's reaction to them, though. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. He identifies them as enemies of the cross of Christ. That means they are antagonistic to what Christ did on the cross, or they are doing something that proves themselves to be contrary to what Christ did on the cross. And he says, not angry, he's not frustrated, but he's weeping. That's his response, is weeping, sadness over them. And it could be over them, because it ought to produce sadness in us when we see somebody who claims to be a Christian and they're not living the Christian life, because that means, what that means for them is they're living some life that is so far less than what they're called to. What Jesus died to give them. They're living some life that is just void of these things. It might be void of joy or hope or peace. And the reason why is because they're not living the life that Jesus calls them to. That'll make us sad like that. And I believe the sadness he's referring to also is not just to these people who are not experiencing the fullness of the relationship with Christ, but the consequences of that are the people around them who are also suffering, especially if they're people who are in any kind of leadership or they are modeling their behavior for others to see. It's going to cost the church something as well. So much damage can be done. I was talking to a brother recently, even though it's been many, many years now since the pastor of the church that I came out of, since he fell, I can still run across people who are suffering because of it. And it just breaks my heart. Paul says that these people are headed toward destruction. Verse 19. Whose end, these who are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, whose end is destruction. Now, this could mean that they are lost, and they are never were saved. They may have acted like Christians, talked like Christians, identified themselves as Christians, maybe even wore the cross. I don't know what they were doing. But some way they were communicating that they were believers, but they never were. And the church has those people. I'm praying there's none of them here. If not, we're going to talk at the end and see if we can fix that. But the reality is that there may be people around who claim to be Christians but actually aren't. Their end, we got to understand something. If you're not a Christian, there's only one end. You either become a Christian, you either get saved, you either come to Christ, or your end is an endless, infinite destruction, a destruction that never ends. We call that hell. The thought of that brings Paul to tears. The idea that someone who has has some knowledge of Christ or who he is or what he did isn't saved. It might also refer to apostate Christians. You know, a Christian is someone who has given their life to Christ, believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. An apostate is someone who's taken that and turned away from it. Walking in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. And I believe an example of that is an openly gay Christian. Someone who claims to be a believer, maybe even did repent of most of their sins, obviously not all of them, and yet still lives in that lifestyle, chooses to live in that lifestyle. They might make it to heaven. We can debate that. We're not going to do it today. But the destruction that they will leave throughout their life is immense. And it's not just that. There's so many different ways that you could do that. And he says what the problem is. He says their God is their belly. The belly literally refers to the stomach. But symbolically, it refers to the center of desire, physical passions, or earthly pleasures. It's where we feel things. It's where we desire things, where passion comes from. That's all caught up in that idea of the belly. It says, rather than turning to God for satisfaction, for understanding, for direction, that these people are allowing their belly to guide them. They're allowing their passions, allowing their desires, allowing their feelings to guide them. That's who's telling them what to do. Not God, not God's word, but what they're feeling, what's inside of them. There's no higher power than their desires. If I feel it, if I want it, that is the highest authority. Gosh, our culture is just filled with this right now. That's the primary motivation behind the pro-abortion movement. This idea of the God of belly, interestingly, that's in that particular location. It's not actually that funny. It's ironic, I guess. You know, many of them, and I was kind of really surprised to hear this recently, many of them believe that this is a living being inside of them. They believe that. But their right to bodily autonomy trumps the right of that child to live. Their desire, and they treat it as an unquestionable right. That's why we see, that's why Randy suggested we need to be praying that if this decision goes the way we desire it to, which would be the overturning of Roe versus Wade and the others, then there is a very likely to be an outrage, a protest to this. I mean, I would be stunned if there wasn't. But there's something going on. Why would they feel this way? Because the only thing driving them is their desires, their passions, their feelings are the only God they have. And they believe no one has a right to force them to do something with their body that they do not freely give permission to. And that includes a baby growing inside of them. We sit here from this perspective, from our perspective, and I'm guessing many of you are thinking, how is it possible for them to think that way? Well, we would have to have God as, you know, our God being the God of our belly to understand it. Goes on to say that their glory is their shame. The very things they are glorying in are the things they ought to be ashamed of. That's the world we're living in. Shame, which our world doesn't really care for this word, a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt or of shortcoming or impropriety, a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. You know, here we are in June of 2022. What is the significance of June? Anyone know? Say it out loud. Huh? Graduations. Okay, you guys are not following my train of thought, obviously. Pride. No, it's National Dairy Month. Has been since 1937. So everybody ought to go out after church and have some ice cream, okay? Unless you're lactose intolerant, then I don't know how to help you then. National Dairy Month. Okay, we do. Okay, you know, obviously I'm being facetious or sarcastic or however you want to describe me. It's Pride Month. People are parading and celebrating what they ought to be ashamed of. And should they be ashamed because I say so? Absolutely not. I'm nobody. They should be ashamed because God says they should be ashamed. God says what they believe, what they feel, what they are doing is wrong. And they ought to be ashamed of it. But they're not. They're the exact opposite. They're proud of it. And what do they want us to be? I don't know what they want us. They want us to be quiet is what they want. No, not going to do it. Why aren't they ashamed? Because their God is their belly. Why would they be ashamed when they are doing what their God is telling them to do? It's the same thing. If God said to you, hey, you know, be holy, would you be ashamed of being holy? No, of course not. If your God is your belly, what is it telling you to do? Anything you want. Anything that feels good, you just go right ahead. It's okay. Their desires, their feelings, their passions, that's what's ruling them. They can't imagine not doing it. It makes no sense to them not to do it. They're absolutely, in their minds, right to do what they're doing because their God is telling them to. And they're listening. They're obeying. Their minds are set on earthly things. They don't give any thought to God or eternity. Matter of fact, they want God and eternity out. The only thing that matters is what is now and what I want now. That's the only thing that matters. To me, that helps me understand how transgenderism can even exist. And to be transgender, you must deny reality. You must focus all of your senses on what you're feeling. And to the point where that is such a dominant reality that the feelings become so dominant in you that they override reality. That you can then walk in delusion and say, no, I'm not a man, I'm a woman. Even though the rest of the world will look at me and say, oh, no, you're not, you're a man. Well, most of the world might say it. Some people in the world would say, okay, whatever you want. Whatever your God says, that's okay. Their minds are set on earthly things. There is no way for them to think other things. There's no way for them to find, to see it differently than they do. That's why they get so emotional. If you've seen some of the things they do, especially the way they're trying to force people to use weird pronouns and all this stuff, and you don't do it, they get all emotional. Why? Because you are sinning against their God. And they're going to respond to that. Paul would refer to them as carnally minded. The flesh, this thing, this body, all the stuff that makes us, you know, separate from the spiritual part of us, all that stuff is what is driving them. Paul talked about Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He said, for those who live according to the flesh, according to what I feel, what I want, what I desire, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So if your mind is set on the flesh, then the flesh is everything. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen, I'm going to read the rest of that in a second. But to be carnally minded is death. The God they are worshiping is the God of death. That's why you can murder a baby in the womb and it's no big deal, because death is your God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. They can't get it. You know, I've listened to people try to argue people out of these weird ideologies logically. You can't do it, because it has nothing to do with logic. It has everything to do with their God. And the only way to get rid of their God is to replace that God with the God, the one true God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's inconceivable for these people that are caught up in these weird ideologies, who allow the God of their flesh, to allow that to be their God, for them to see anything different than that. The only way, the only hope that they have is to replace their God. Humans were created to worship. We were created to worship God. Which humans? All of them. Every human was created to worship God. If you reject God and his word, you have to worship. You don't have a choice. You were created to worship. And so you will find another thing to worship. And what we see right now, the God that people are worshiping is their belly, is their emotions, is their feelings, is their desires, is their passions. And all of them wrapped up in wicked, sinful flesh. If you reject God, you must still worship. In the case, what Paul is talking about here in Philippians, the God of the belly. And only the Spirit can change that. Only the Holy Spirit can breathe life into people that they might be able to cast out that false idol, that false God of their belly, and replace it with the one true God. And that's how we need to pray for people. You know, we get caught up in arguing with people and logicking people and emotionalizing people. Just love them and pray for them. Tell them the truth. Don't hesitate to tell them the truth. But the answer is always going to be God the Holy Spirit raining down his truth upon them and changing them from the inside out. You're not going to change them. Pray for them. But we as believers, we have to watch out for that. We got to watch out for people like that. People who are living, especially those who are calling themselves Christian, but are living according to the God of their belly, doing what they think is right. Because they can distract us away from the one true way. We got to be careful of that. We got to watch out for it. Paul's going to go on here to explain why we can live in this wrong way world and have a heavenly attitude. Verse 20, a hope to cling to. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul has called them to a relentless pursuit of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's called them to just keep at it for the rest of your life, always seeking the upward call to go up. And then he encouraged them to find good examples of that. And he warned them to avoid the bad examples of that. And then he says here that there's the basis on which we can do that is our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that word citizenship, Paul used a similar word in Philippians 1:27, and it was Only let your conduct, that word conduct, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word conduct there in Philippians 1:27 could be literally translated to live as a citizen. That the idea that if you are a citizen of heaven, you need to live worthy of that citizenship. You need to live like that is a reality, a truth in your life. Philippi was a Roman colony, had a unique position in the Roman Empire. And they depended on Caesar, you know, the emperor, to provide certain things for them and to protect them and things like that. And Paul is saying to them that even though they were living in Philippi, that they were citizens of heaven. And that we, you know, have this dual citizenship wherever we are. You know, he would say to us that even though you're living in, Riverside County, wherever in there, or wherever you are watching online, and you're citizens of the United States, you're also citizens of heaven. The question we have to answer, I think all of us have to wrestle with, is which one has the highest priority in our lives? Are we citizens of the United States first and citizens of heaven second, or the other way around? The Bible tells us to stand fast in this crazy world. And it's only possible to do that if your citizenship in heaven is your highest obligation. When we look, I mean, listen, it's not that easy to be a citizen of California. I mean, it's kind of a hard place sometimes to see what's going on around us and to hear the things that are going around in our state or in our country. And it's hard to even to find that place of pride, I think, that we used to have. I can remember growing up being very proud to be an American. Remember, Jesus died on the cross so that you could be a citizen of heaven and all of the benefits that go with that. Let me ask you a question. What has President Biden done for you? Or the government? Or any person done for you compared to that? If Jesus did all that he has, the Bible tells us all that he did, if he did all of that, should we not respond to that? Should we not live a certain way in relation to that? Should we not make that citizenship our highest obligation, our highest sense of duty and responsibility? I would think so. He goes on to say, we also eagerly wait for the Savior. How eagerly are we waiting? I got a real practical example of that this last week. As my grandkids, Aurora and Harvey, heard that their cousins, Liam and Liliana, were coming to visit. And so I'm out working in the yard, and every 15 or 20 minutes probably, are they here yet? They come out. Are they here yet? Are they here yet? I mean, literally, nope, they're not here yet. It's going to be a few more hours. 15 minutes later, are they here yet? Are they here yet? Nope, it's going to be a couple more hours. And it went on and on and on and on. They were eagerly awaiting their cousins. Do you wake up every morning and hope that today is the day that Jesus comes back? Do you want today to be the day? Or are you looking forward to something or someone else today? Do you secretly hope that Jesus won't come back so that you can fill in the blank? See your children grow up. See your neighbor get saved. See, gosh, whatever it might be. Do you have a hope of something other than Jesus Christ coming back right now? No matter how good your life is, and I pray that your life is good, no matter how good it is, no matter how good it is, that thing you're waiting for, it is not even close to as good as eternity in heaven with Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that being in heaven with Jesus is better than anything in my life? It's better than me being with another day with my bride. It's another day, better than another day being the pastor of this church. It's better than another day hanging out in my garden. It's another day, Jesus, you can come back, but can you wait until my plants grow up and I get to eat from my garden? No, every day is a day for us to hope that today is the day. Do you believe that? Do you live like you believe that today is the day I want Jesus to come back? I believe this next verse can help us with that, especially when you start getting old like me. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And one of the reasons why we're waiting for him to come back is one of the things we are promised, this is a promise, that our bodies will be transformed. They'll be changed. That this body that we're living in today, that we got at birth, conception, through birth, and that we've lived with for however many years we've lived with it, is designed to live in this world, not in heaven. It cannot exist in heaven. Cannot go to heaven. If we were to try to take this body to heaven, it would get, I don't know how it would happen, but it would get blown up or something. It would not be good. It can't do it. It can't exist there. God's glory would consume it. So we're promised to have, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, to have this body replaced, transformed into a body like Christ. I believe this is one of the exceedingly great and precious promises that Peter talks about in his first epistle, or second epistle, excuse me. Yeah, I don't know, maybe it's a function of age, but this becomes more appealing every single day. Right? Anybody acknowledge that? I know Kevin does. He's so ready for that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. That's one of the best places to look and talk about this concept. We're not going to be able to get into all of it. But it says, our bodies will be transformed, and not just transformed, but into a very particular form. And that is to be conformed to his glorious body. Do you recognize that when our body is transformed, it is going to be transformed, conformed into the body of Christ, the body he has right now? Now, that's amazing to me. Now, you're not going to be God. Let's not go there because we know that's not true. But there are the characteristics of his body we will also have. And there's lots of different ways. We could spend lots of time talking about it. We don't have time for it. We're going to look at a couple of verses that talk about it. One of them is this fulfills when this happens, when we are transformed our body is transformed and conformed to the body of Christ. It's going to fulfill Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping to be conformed to the image of Son. Well, we live this life working toward that, that we do our best in this life to conform ourselves into his likeness. Now, we can't do it with our body, but we do it with our spirit, and we do it with our behaviors and our actions. We try to replicate his life as much as we are humanly possible in this life. But a day's coming when that's going to all be replaced. And 1 Corinthians 15:49 says this, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that would be Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That'll be Christ. At this current body that we all possess is subject to sin. and disease and injury and death. When Jesus comes back, he's going to give us a body like the one he has right now. One that will last forever. Be no pain, no suffering, no aging, no death. And it's designed to exist in the very presence of God forever. Paul talked about that here in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That means something that can only be revealed by God. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is an idiom that Paul uses throughout his writings to describe the death of a believer. It's not used for unbelievers, only used for believers. And there's a whole message around that. You can ask me about it later if you want. But we shall all be changed. All. Who's all? All y'all. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This body that we have right now is corruptible. And while it has the implication of sin, it's not just that. It's disease, it's illness, it's injury, all of these things that can happen to this body, that's not the body that goes to heaven. It can't go to heaven. It needs to be a different kind of a body. And the mortal has to put on immortality. We are mortals, right? You're all mortals here today, right? We're all mortals. That means that, you know, that we have life, but life can be taken from us. We can die. And if there's a possibility you can die, that means you're immortal. And God said, must put on immortality. Otherwise, you can't go to heaven. So when Jesus comes back and gets us, the very first thing he's going to do is give us a body that can exist in heaven, because otherwise we can't go to heaven. For this corruptible, I already said that. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And it goes on from there. Great text. I would encourage you to go back and read that whole chapter. A very powerful description of the hope that we have in Christ. But The point here is Jesus is going to do that for all who believe in him. Everyone who believes in him, yeah, if you happen to die before he comes back and gets us, you're going to be raised up and given this immortal body. If you're alive when he does come back, your body is going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, however fast that is. It sounds like it's really fast. You'll be transformed, conformed to the body that he has, a body that doesn't suffer, doesn't feel pain, doesn't get sick, doesn't die, isn't vulnerable to sin. None of that. It's all gone. That's our hope. Anybody besides me hope for that? I hope for that. I want to be good. I want to be right. I want to do the right things, but golly, so much temptation. Everything is tempting me to doubt. It's tempting me to question, tempting me to be angry, tempting me to be frustrated, tempting me to something. And I have to fight. You got to fight all the time. Anybody want to get tired? I don't want to fight anymore. That's what we're hoping for. And if we understand that, when should we want that? Right now. And how are we going to get it? Jesus has to come back. Our hope is that Jesus comes back today, before the end of this message, which should be 7 minutes, but I'm a little questioning. This world we're living in is messed up. It's not new. Yeah, the world's been messed up for a long time, right? If you've been around for a while, you know that. It's just a different kind of messed up today. People are parading around celebrating the things they ought to be ashamed of. The things of that many of us, when we were children, people were ashamed of. There are forces at work who are trying to pollute and corrupt the minds of our children, indoctrinating them into perverse sexual ideologies. Babies are not safe in their mother's wombs. And people are even struggling to define what a woman is. And those who have the audacity to say such things are wrong are described as bigots, racist, haters, and all sorts of ugly words. As the world goes crazy around us, what are we going to do? We need to step back and remind ourselves, my citizenship is heaven. This place where I exist right now, this is not my home. I'm called to continue walking here. I'm called to continue living here. I'm called to keep going until God says I'm done. I got to keep living. I got to keep existing in this reality. I got to stay in this mess. But this is not where I belong. I belong in heaven. I'm going to heaven. And if we can remind ourselves of that, if we can fill our heart and mind, our vision with that, then as we see these other things out here, it's not going to make them any less ugly or hard. But we can set back and rest in the truth of who we are, and we can find peace in our soul. We can know joy even in the midst of hardship. As the world goes crazy, we just got to remind ourselves our citizenship is in heaven, and Jesus is going to come back, hopefully today, and get us and take us to be with him forever. And armed with that truth, that reality, that I am a citizen of heaven and Jesus is coming back for me because I have put my faith and trust in him. I may not be perfect. I'm not perfect, but I know who I am in Christ. That I can stand on the truth as an example of what it is to be a godly man or godly woman, godly kids. We live our lives in such a way that we shine the light of the gospel out into the darkness. And you know, the darker it gets, when the lights are shining out there, the brighter they shine, the brighter they need to shine. And every day we need to wake up and hope that today is the day. That today is the day that Jesus comes back to get us. And every day we press on. We press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And every day we let go a little bit more of what is behind and we press on to what is ahead. Maybe today. Maybe today is the day. I hope so. And if not, it's another day to live for Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come. Thank you for this place. We thank you for the privilege it is. Lord, we do live in a crazy world right now. But it's no surprise to you. It doesn't come as a shock to you. It's not anything that you didn't know was going to happen. That the stuff in this world, the stuff in our lives, Lord, all of it, you saw it all in advance. And yet you put us in this place anyway. And knowing that, know that we can persevere. We can move on. We can continue on. And while no man knows the day or hour when you're going to return, our hope, I know it's my hope, and I pray it's the hope of everyone in this place, that our hope is it's today. That today is the day you come back for your church. That today is the day you come back for those who are yours. And that today is a day that if it's not today, that today is the day to live for you, as if you are coming back for us in any moment. That we shine the light of your truth out into this darkness, in this dark world. That we put our hope in you. while we are dealing with and interacting with people whose God is their belly, and they can't imagine why we believe the things that we believe, and we know the one thing they need is you. And so I pray, Lord God, I pray that if there's someone who has not put their trust in you, whether they're brand new to the faith, they've never trusted in you, never even thought about putting their trust in you, or they've been coming for years and acting like they believe in you, but they never really truly have put their trust in you. Well, it doesn't matter. Today is the day. If today is the day you could come back, then today is the day they need to trust in you. Because to wait one moment past that time is too late. And so I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here, anyone who can see this recording or listen to it later, I pray, Lord, that they would open their hearts to you and know that without you, that the only God they have is their belly, and it will lead them to destruction, pain, suffering, misery, and eternal damnation. That our only hope is in the love that you displayed when you sent your son to die for us. And so I pray they open their hearts up to you right now and put their trust in you, God, who believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but not just the whole world, but for theirs individually, that they would turn from those sins, they would repent and confess their need for you to live the life that is good and right. I thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for everything you give us so that we can walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel, worthy of the cost of our salvation. And I pray, Lord, for all of us as believers, that, Lord God, we would live as citizens of heaven, eagerly awaiting the coming of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And that our heart, our mind, our eyes would be up, always pressing on, striving after, reaching toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that our lives focused on that reality. And while we wait, Lord God, that we would help other people to see you as we see you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love, and we thank you most for Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. If we can pray with you, please let us pray with you. Otherwise, have a radical week in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Philippians. It is our hope that these messages will help you grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is to engage with you in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.